Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Isaiah 41:10. Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him. Psalm 37:23-24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. The Lord upholds him. Psalm 37:23-24. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Psalm 32:8. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you shall go. I will guide you with my eye. Psalm 32:8. Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. Psalm 25:14. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. He will show them his covenant. Psalm 25:14. Psalm 131:1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with great matters, nor with things too profound for me. Psalm 131:1. Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Neither do I concern myself with greater matters, nor with things too profound for me. Psalm 131:1. Hebrews 12:1-2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:1-2. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Hebrews 12:1-2. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Ephesians 2:13-14. Ephesians 2:13-14. We spend a moment in prayer before we begin our study this evening. All of us are aware of the fact that to study God's Word properly, we have to be in harmony and fellowship with Him. And that's our reason for being here tonight, once again, is to open our hearts and minds through these magnificent Scriptures. God has given us this wonderful book, the completed canon of Scripture. He's given to us the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have so many blessings for which we're to be thankful, to express our thanks to Him for. This is a wonderful time for us tonight as we read these verses of Scripture and look specifically again this evening at Ephesians 2:13-14. May we pray together, please. Father, we're here tonight again because of your matchless grace. We're the recipients of grace in every area of life. We bow to express our deep thanks tonight for saving grace. We're saved by the matchless grace of God, the willingness of Jesus Christ to leave heaven's glory and come to the earth as the God-man, all God, all man, for the specific purpose of going to the cross to bear our sins. We bow to express our deep thanks tonight for salvation grace. Father, we're thankful also for the fact that you've allowed us some time on this earth. We do not know exactly how long that will be, but we're thankful for the past years. We're thankful for this day, and we're thankful for the fact that as long as you let us live, we realize that you have a purpose and a reason for our being here. And so we pray that we will be always, every day, anticipating your wonderful blessings in experiential grace. So we're thankful for saving grace. We're thankful for experiential grace. We pray that you will bless us in these moments of study. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to begin our reading again today with verse 1. Read down through verse 14. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Ephesians chapter 2, now verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Raised us up with him, seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2, now verse 8. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in this world. Verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. We've taken a look at Ephesians 2:13. Now on the screen we see Ephesians 2:14. For he himself and only he himself keeps on being our peace, the one having made both the middle wall of partition smashed between us. A smooth translation of Ephesians 2:14 goes like this. We have it on the screen for you to see. For he himself, and only he himself, is and keeps on being our harmony, our peace, our prosperity, our revelation. The one having made both Jew and Gentile one, and having abolished the dividing wall of the barrier, that is the middle wall of partition. What we have in verses 13 and 14 is an emphasis upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been reminded in verse 13 that there's an emphasis upon the blood of Christ. The subject of the blood of Christ is presented to us not only in the New Testament, in a number of verses, but also presented to us in the Old Testament. At the last session, we reminded you of Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. And we also reminded you of Hebrews chapter 9, verses 6 through 14. There are many Old Testament passages on the significance of animal blood. Human life resides in the soul. While in the Old Testament, we've discovered that the Old Testament presents that animal life resided in the blood. I don't want you to miss that. We didn't want you to miss it last session when we presented it. Don't want you to miss it here again tonight. There are many Old Testament passages on the significance of animal blood. Human life resides in the soul, while the Old Testament presents the fact that animal life resided in the blood. A beautiful picture is presented over and over again in the Old Testament with the slaying of the animal and all of the blood flowing from that animal's body. A presentation of what would be taking place when Jesus Christ would be going to the cross. So we have a literal presentation in the Old Testament. We have a presentation which is unique for us in the New Testament. We have a literal presentation of literal blood in the Old Testament. We have an emphasis upon what Jesus Christ did for us when he was willing to come to the earth and go to the cross and bear the sins of the world. What is amazing to me is most of you are aware of the fact one of the things that was practiced in the Old Testament was that they would take an animal, kill that animal, take the blood and place some of that blood on another animal and turn that animal loose. And that animal would be classified as a scapegoat. Carrying away. Animal blood is a beautiful picture, a shadow of the reality of the statement blood in the New Testament, the blood of Jesus Christ. The literal blood of a sacrificial Old Testament animal was analogous to the total work done by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. I want to repeat that because I want you to be sure that you're going to be able to comprehend animal blood as a shadow of the reality of the statement blood of Christ in the New Testament. The literal blood of a sacrificial Old Testament animal was analogous to the total work done by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross. That's number two, in case you're taking notes, so let's go back and see it again. Number one, there are many Old Testament passages on the significance of animal blood. Number two, animal blood is a shadow of the reality of the statement blood of Christ in the New Testament. Three, animal blood was used in the Old Testament to present the beautiful picture of God's provision through Jesus Christ to provide redemption for mankind. It's important for all of us to be able to see animal blood was used in the Old Testament to present this magnificent, beautiful picture of God's provision through Jesus Christ to provide redemption for mankind. That's the reason why the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 9:22, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there's no remission." You have to really be careful when you look at that and see that it is not only read properly, but understood properly. Because the Spirit of God uses this writer to tell us, almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's Roman numeral 3. Animal blood was used in the Old Testament to present the beautiful picture of God's provision through Jesus Christ to provide salvation and redemption for all mankind. Roman numeral 4, Jesus Christ died, as all of us know, by choice. We realize that Jesus Christ died on purpose. He tells us, "No one takes my life from me. I lay down my life on my own will, my own desire, and I'm able to take it up by my own choice." Jesus Christ, Roman numeral 4, died by choice, on purpose, because this was God's plan. I've already given you John 10:17-18. When salvation was finished, he then, the scripture says, dismissed his spirit to the Father. Luke 23, 46. What I want to do this evening is to let you see how fantastic this whole subject is. I want you to be able to see again the timeline. Most of you have seen this, and when I even just say timeline, some things pop into your mind. You're able to see something. You're able to see the eternal ages past. You're able to see the eternal ages future. We're going to recapitulate. We're going to repeat tonight some things that you already know and heard many times. We're going to look at it with a little different perspective. If you're looking at the eternal ages past and then looking over here at the eternal ages future, you see that there is an emphasis upon activity, events that took place during these various periods of time called dispensations. There's the dispensation of the Gentiles, the dispensation of Israel, the dispensation of the church. We have an emphasis upon the tribulation. We have an emphasis upon the millennium. Now, I gave you a very quick overview, but let's look at it. The age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, and then I want to show you that there's an interrupted time. That age of Israel is stopped, and there is an insertion. The insertion is what we know as the age of grace. It is known as the magnificent time of the church age. If you've looked at the timeline over and over again over the years, you're able to see that there are some things that took place just before the emphasis of Pentecost and the beginning of the church age. And that is what is known as the First Advent. The First Advent emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ, deity too, left heaven's glory and came to this earth as the God-man. The writer of the book of Hebrews tells us about this, and I wanted you to see it. In Hebrews 10:5, it says, "Wherefore when he, Christ, entered into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not wish, but a body you did prepare for me." Isn't that beautiful? In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, we have an emphasis of what took place at the time of the First Advent, the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. We know this as the incarnation, the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh as the God-man. So what we discover here is that deity too, God in the flesh, as a little tiny baby, is actually letting us see that he understands why he's here. Wherefore, when he entered the world, he said. Now, you can go past that rapidly and miss it. Wherefore, when he entered into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a soma, a body, you did prepare for me. This emphasizes the fact of the incarnation. This emphasizes the fact that Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, became God in the flesh, the God-man. All God, all man. When I look at this, I notice that it says body, which is S-O-M-A, body. It goes on to say, you did prepare for me. Immediately you're able to see, if you're really paying attention, that all of this was designed in the eternal ages past. Because it says here that there's a reason for this little baby. Virgin conceived, virgin born, now a little baby. This is God in the flesh. And this God in the flesh is in a soma, a body. And it says here that this body you did prepare for me. When I look at that word prepare, I discover that it is the word katartizo, a unique word, katartizo, which simply means that this body has been prepared. It has been designed. It is unique. It is God in the flesh. It is God incarnate. And then I take a look at that word, and I see that it is an aorist tense, which means at a point of time. I see that it is a middle voice, which emphasizes the subject participating in the action and is being benefited thereby. And then I see that it is an indicative mood, which is a mood of reality. So God in the eternal ages past, the members of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3, made plans for this body. First Advent, the Incarnation. Wherefore, when he entered into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not wish, but a body you did prepare for me. Now, I'm going to let you go with me quickly to something else. I want you to see something that's taking place at the close of the life of this individual that we have read about here. In Luke 23:46, a passage which all of you have read many times says, and crying with a loud voice, Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And with this saying, he expired. Did you see how rapidly I took you from one place to another? In between, we discover that this Jesus Christ, this God in the flesh, had a period of time on the earth, abused, mistreated, but realized that he had come for the purpose of going to the cross to bear the sins of the world and provide for us that which we desperately needed, and that's salvation, and it would be by grace. It couldn't be in any other way, because if it were any other way, we would have things about which to boast, and there's no other way except by God's grace. So what we have between what I read at the beginning and what I just now gave you is an emphasis upon the fact that we have presented here what we see as the biblical subjects of the doctrines of salvation. We call this the concepts of soteriology. Soteriology is a word which simply means the concepts related to salvation. What I want you to see is, over on the one hand, it was God's intention for this little child to come to the earth, the first advent, God in the flesh. When you look at this God-man, you'll discover that he's all God, and yet at the same time, he's all man. He had all the characteristics of God, which we could go over and name them, but we will not at this point. But he also had body, soul, and spirit. So he came to the earth for the specific purpose of giving to the world propitiation. What is propitiation? It's a sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that satisfied the righteous claim of God against fallen humanity. I realize I'm spelling this out a little differently tonight. Many times over the last years, I have presented to you the death, the burial, the resurrection, Jesus sitting at the Father's right hand, and the Father saying, sit thou at my right hand. And I would always go through this and say, God is saying to resurrected humanity, I'm satisfied. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross, satisfied. The righteous claim of God against fallen humanity. What I'm trying to do is to paint a picture tonight and let you see how beautiful, how meaningful is the concept of the blood of Christ. Spells out all of these various doctrines. The one, the doctrine of propitiation. Another one is redemption. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for sin and redeemed us from the slave market. I realize that when I'm giving these statements, your mind is working because you've been able to hear these biblical subjects over and over again over these years. But what it's doing is bringing joy to your heart because you're able to see it in a little different perspective. This also brings the subject of reconciliation. Reconciliation means that Jesus Christ broke down the barrier between God and man. Now the question that I have for you is, what does all this mean for us? In order for us to understand what it means for us, we have to go to another passage of Scripture. This Scripture is Romans 12, 1 and 2, but specifically verse 2, which says to the believer, be not conformed to this age, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, good, well-pleasing, perfect. I cannot even begin tonight to expound on this verse properly, but I'm going to pick out certain parts of it and let you see. The first part of it says, don't be conformed to this world, this age. But I notice that the negative adverb here is not one of those three strong negative adverbs. It is the word may, which emphasizes that you and I can decide if we're going to go against God's plan or go along with God's plan for our lives. We can choose to be conformed to the world, or we can choose not to be conformed to this world. It's up to you as an individual, and it's up to me. We can make a decision on a day-by-day basis whether we're going to fulfill God's plan for us as a believer, or we can be disobedient and we can go against the plan of God. But when I look at this word, I discover that it is a verb in the imperative mood, which says that this is a command. And the command is, don't be conformed to this age. Don't be conformed to this world. But then it goes on to say something very beautifully, but be transformed. Now, most of you have heard this many times, and I'm not telling you anything that you don't know. You've heard and heard and heard over a period of time how magnificent it is to see a little larva, a little animal that is over a period of time going through various stages and comes out as a magnificent, beautiful butterfly. It is known as the subject of metamorphosis. Most of us are familiar with that. Most of us have either watched it done, or we've read about it or heard about it. I'm not trying to emphasize primarily that little animal now, but I want you to realize what is being presented here. Be not conformed to this age, but be transformed. In other words, go through the various stages that are essential, that are necessary to be what God wants you and me to be. And I want you to see that it spells it out very vividly. We're talking about the emphasis on the power of the blood of Christ. It says, don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. And I notice that that word is metamorpho. Let me spell it for you. I'll smile when I say this. M-E-T-A-M-O-R-P-H-O-O. Metamorpho. So there's that word. And I'm looking at it very carefully, and I'm seeing that it is telling me something very special to tell you. That we can have a renewed mind. And that's the only way that we can be properly related to our Savior, is to have our mind properly changed. And you'll notice, if you will please, that it is a command by the renewing of your mind. And the word there is nous, the renewing of your mind. But let's look at the verb. It's another verb in the imperative mood. It is a mood of command. And it says here, you and I are responsible for having a renewed mind. But notice, if you will, how the verb is used. It is a present tense. It's a passive voice. It's an imperative mood. Preacher, why do you tell us that? I tell you that because that present tense means continuous action. Why you're here tonight, the reason you're here tonight, is to continue the process of having a properly related mind, your mind, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a present tense. It's continuous action. But notice it's a passive voice. It says you and I are the recipients of this change. We don't change ourselves. We allow God and the Word of God and the Spirit of God to continually change us. And then I notice that it is a verb in the imperative mood. So, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. What's the reason for all this? I read on, that you may prove, dokimazo, that's an interesting word, and dokimazo there is the word which means, it's an infinitive which means a desire. You and I should have a desire to do those things that are right. That we may prove, then we have the word thelema, which is the will of God. And then we have, interesting enough, two more things here. One is good and well-pleasing, emphasizing agathos, which is God's good, intrinsic good. It is God's plan for every individual as a born-again believer to desire to fulfill that unique plan of having a triumphant, victorious life. The challenge tonight for all of us is to have that kind of a life. I close by telling you that the greatest thing that can happen to you and me as a believer is for us to have a metamorphosis, a change. And it's continually, it's a continuous change. If you've ever seen that little animal go through those various stages, you don't want to mess with it while it's in the stages. If you do, you're going to kill it. But the thing about it is, let it develop on its own. And if you continue to watch, eventually you're going to see a magnificent, gorgeous, beautiful butterfly. All because it's gone through that proper change. God desires that you and I go through that proper change by having His thinking so that we can be what He wants us to be in the brief time that He has us here on this earth. I close by telling you, if you haven't already noticed it, Joyce is here this evening. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful for the grace of God that so magnificently and beautifully changes lives, all of our lives. And we have the responsibility of receiving what you provided for us so that our lives can be transformed. We realize that there may be someone hearing this voice this evening who's never had the experience of salvation, but they could have that tonight. They could have it at this moment if they'll only be willing to say yes to what Jesus Christ has said when he said, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." So we are aware of the fact that salvation is a gift from God through Jesus Christ. That's the reason why we magnify and properly emphasize the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, so beautifully presented to us by this statement, the blood of Christ. Help us to appreciate what God has done and what God is doing and what God will do for individuals, those who are unsaved, if they're willing to just accept you. If they will accept you, you will accept them. Because we realize that you said, if you have the Son, you have life. If you don't have the Son, you don't have life. So we pray that there will be those who will now accept you and have this life. We thank you for every blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.